Well, good morning, everyone. May the Lord bless you today, and may we seek Him with a whole heart, and we will be in quite a prayer of confession and repentance by Ezra. It's a fairly long prayer, and some great applications for us, as there always are, it would seem. Really a time of holiness, as Ezra is a holy man coming back into an unholy situation. So let's pray, and then we will begin by singing, "Take Time to Be Holy." The words are on the top of your notes. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and your mercy, and your kindness, and your grace. So, Lord, talk to us today. We say that you're talking to us all the time. But when we say that, that really means we want to listen and we want to observe, to do what you have for us. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. So how we do it? How much time are we taking out of each 24-hour period to spend with the Lord and just being quiet and listening to Him and thanking Him for His holiness and His awesomeness? Well, today we enter into Ezra chapter 9. Last week we had the great example of God's faithfulness in protecting the second group going from Babylon back to Jerusalem, carrying over 30 tons of silver and gold. And as you know, they went without escort because Ezra had bragged to the king that they didn't need any escort because God would protect them. And then when he lines up his 300 donkeys or maybe 500, I don't know how many it was, carry all that gold, I'm sure he was freaking out. So he had the prayer and fasting. Remember, he did that so well. And they arrived safely, and not one item was missing, and they counted the articles and so forth, and then it says they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governor in the region beyond the river, and they gave support to the people and the house of God. If the story ended there, you think, wow, that is great. But it picks up. It picks up now. Ezra has arrived, and I'm sure there's three things I want to just think about today in this prayer. One, the purpose of God's call, the purpose of God's call. What was the purpose of God's call on Ezra to go there? Secondly, upon finding this great sin of Judah in trespassing by intermarrying the pagans, tremendous sin, the same sin that Israel had been ejected from the land and put in captivity for 70 years, really, because they were into idolatry so heavily. God had said, when you go into the land, don't intermarry, right? Because you will pick up their gods. And one of the greatest examples of that is, of course, Solomon, right? And so when you want the wisdom of Solomon, give me the wisdom of Solomon, you might also add, and the spiritual capability to handle that wisdom, because he didn't handle the wisdom very well, did he? But we see them, and the third thing then is once Ezra found out about this horrific sin, what did he do? The call on his life, and I'm sure on the way there, 900 miles, 4 months, 3.5, 4 months, he must have been thinking, oh, I can hardly wait my whole life. I wanted to get into the temple and serve the Lord. I'm a priest. That's my whole being, really, and I couldn't do any of that in captivity, but now I'm going back there, and so I'm really happy. However, I don't know why God is so with me. It keeps saying that the hand of God was upon me, the hand of God was upon me, the hand of God was upon me. Four times it says that there, and in regard to the trip and all. And he must have said, why is the hand of the Lord on me? And you may think that too. You may feel a call and you don't understand why. But what do? When you sense the call, you don't have to understand it. You just need to obey it, right? To be obedient. So he was obedient, so he went. So he gets back there, fourth day, delivers the goods, and everything is done. And wow, now I can kick back. I made it. 28 tons of silver and gold, and another 5 tons of other stuff there. But the people come rushing forward. They say, hey, we got a new man in town. Because his first thing was to sacrifice, and his first thing was to give all honor and glory to the Lord. So that people come to him and say, we got a problem. Our leaders, our priests, our Levites have intermarried with the pagan. Now just imagine if all your leaders, in church and out of church, are knee-deep in sin, what do you do about it? Here you are, you know, knowing it's wrong. You can't really go to them. They won't listen to you. Who are you, you little pipsqueak? You know, be quiet or whatever. And they come, now here's a man of God, and they can bring this problem to him, and all of a sudden he recognizes, this is why I was sent. Clean up this mess, because this is what got us into trouble in the first place. And so what does he do? Well, we read there in Ezra chapter 9, it says, at the evening sacrifice, first he was just quiet until the evening sacrifice, and then the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. He goes to fasting and prayer. We've had that before, but that's the right response for when you see a big problem. And he says, he starts his prayer, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. Isn't that a humble way to start a prayer? Sincerely and in all humility. And then listen to this. For our iniquities. Underline the word our. How committed are you to praying for other believers' sin? We see here he is as committed to praying for their sin as if it were his own. We see the same thing in Daniel's prayer. We see the same thing in Nehemiah's prayer. Ezra didn't sin in this, you know, in this intermarrying with pagans. That was the big sin. But he says, our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Notice, in intercessory prayer, he is really considering others' prayers, or others' sins, I should say, as his own. And if we're really interceding for somebody, we got to really put ourselves in their position, don't we? And this is what he does so beautifully here. And he even goes into the history of the nation. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we've been very guilty, and for our iniquities, our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land. That's why we got kicked out, and to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. They've been 70 years in captivity. Now back, by the grace of God, the temple has been restored, but here they're back into intermarrying again. And expressly, if you look back into Exodus, look back into Deuteronomy, much is said by the Lord, don't intermarry. They will turn your heart to their gods. And of course, that's what always happens. And he goes on to say, now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord to our God to leave us a remnant. A remnant has escaped, and to give us a peg, a place to hang, or this is a big tent stake like was put through Jael's head in the Old Testament. But it's an anchor stake. So they have an anchor, in a sense, in the holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a major revival in our bondage, for we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. That's all happened, hasn't it? And now, O our God, what shall we say after this, for we have forsaken your commandments? So he's consistent in this prayer all the way as adopting their guilt and their sin as his own. Beautiful. Which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. And listen to this. Never seek their peace or prosperity. That's kind of an unusual twist in this whole thing here, in terms of the idolatry, in terms of they were trying to better themselves in their business by intermarrying with the world. And that flies flat in the face of what we're told to do, to come out from among the world, come out from among them, be separate, right? And anytime we start to compromise with the world, we're going the wrong direction. And that's what they were doing here. So he's pointing that out, that they were seeking prosperity and peace with their neighbors, that they would be strong and eat of the good of the land and leave an inheritance. In other words, they wanted things easy. They didn't want to be persecuted as these weirdos that have, you know, you guys are weird. You know, you're too holy. You're Bible thumping weirdos is what you are. Oh, I don't want to be known as that. I mean, that's too offensive. So I have to soften a little bit. No, you don't want to be weird Bible thumping people. On one hand, on the other hand, your enemies are always going to criticize you for being too holy, right? And verse 13, after all that has come upon us, our evil deeds, and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. What a way to end a prayer. He is not really asking specifically for forgiveness, although he has inferred that all the way through the prayer, but he ends up on the righteousness of God. Very similar to Job, wasn't it? Job's problems were not why he was suffering. It was God says, here's who I am in creation, right? Awesomeness of God. And so really, in a sense, I think that Ezra is ending up in the same place. He's just, we are nothing, but you are righteous. That word righteous, 162 times in the Bible is translated righteous, and it's translated just, 42. So righteous and just. Some people say, well, what you could put kind and merciful in there. You certainly could, but that's not what the word means. The word means righteous and just. Lord, you are righteous and just. We're not asking for, you know, just look the other way about our sin. We're not asking you for that. We just come before you humbly, and whatever is the consequences of that, we know that you know best, right? There's full accountability here for their sin, and we have to be careful about that, because we live in a culture and in a time when nobody wants to take personal responsibility for anything, right? The devil made me do it, or the government made me do it, or my wife made me do it, or my husband made me do it, or my grandmother made me do it. Somebody made me sin. I wouldn't do that on my own, right? But here was full accountability for the sin. God, you are righteous. And yet we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, he didn't call a prayer meeting or anything. He's just reacting. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, and the people wept very bitterly. Notice what a powerful witness he is. Just his personal position on that causes all these people to come around. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed." Trespass is the worst sin. A trespass sin is the one you willingly know you're doing sin. You're sinning against God's will and against His word, but you go ahead and sin anyway, right? They knew they weren't to intermarry, but they did it. "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done accordingly to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." So now we've got Ezra knows really why he's there, right? He's got to straighten out this mess by having the men put away their wives who are pagans. And I really believe in that whole thing there. These are pagan wives who have not turned to the Lord. These are pagan wives who've insisted on continuing to worship their false god. So this is a big thing. And as you know, they went ahead and did that. And you would think that, wow, good, that'll cleanse the land pretty well forever now, right? They made this covenant. Well, in 25 to 30 years later, when Nehemiah comes back, they've done it again. They've done it again. So we sin over and over. So what does that mean? We just kind of wring our hands and say, well, it's hopeless. No, we as people of God need to pray. We need to pray against the wickedness. We need to pray against letting those things affect us. And if they don't affect us, they won't affect those around us. And so we are to commit to Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:4, this is New Testament, of course, but it's quoting Old Testament. But in you know that scripture well, but I'll just read the last part of it. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." 2 Corinthians 6:16. "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're to do as His children. And we're to pray for everybody else. I mean, for us too. But for the world, and intercede. And so here we are this morning for that very purpose, I believe, of this gathering each week. So let's go to prayer now as led by the Spirit, and pray for the church, pray for the wickedness, pray for the wickedness of believers for sure, and the unbelievers, pray for their salvation, kings and those in authorities. Let's pray.
Search me, O God. from every sin and set me free.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one here, so precious and so special, and you love so very much, Lord. And as we leave, may we stay in a prayer mode, Lord, this day, every day. We are to watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. So bless each one, Lord, and may that be done. In Jesus' name, amen.